Sometimes it's said a preacher has to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. Indicating, I guess, that sometimes God does bring us into unusual circumstances. I think another situation is you have to be ready to make any kind of changes that God wants to make at any time. I guess this is my excuse I'm getting around to, is that I'm making some changes here. And this morning I would like to have us look in the book of Acts and we'll be making some changes tonight also. But I believe this is what God would have us do this morning. Let's look in the book of Acts chapter 19 and verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 19 and verses 8 through 10. We'd like to look here at the ministry of the Apostle Paul and learn from his ministry the things that God would teach us. It isn't a matter that we have to do things as the Apostle Paul did them, because sometimes there are other circumstances involved, but it is a matter of the fact that these things are written for our instruction. And perhaps the Holy Spirit would use some of these things to direct our paths and our thoughts and our ministries. So Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would use this portion to encourage our hearts as we desire to walk in ways that please you. For we would ask in Jesus' name, amen. Sharing our ministry. The Lord Jesus says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." But for some reason or other, when it comes to Christian ministry, there's a temptation to hang on. You remember that Jesus, as he came to minister, the first thing he did was choose 12 who would be with him and share his ministry. After that, we read that he chose 70 to go out and preach and share his ministry. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, we read that in the upper room were 120 disciples who then shared his ministry. And we need to have this before our minds, the importance of sharing our ministry. In the Old Testament, King Saul was given a kingdom by God. And his downfall was not that he was not a good king. In many ways, he did many good things. His downfall was in that he was determined he was going to keep that kingdom for himself. And when God sent someone along to help him, he refused and determined he was going to have that kingdom. Whereas God desires that we have servants' hearts. Now, the heart of a servant is one who gets excited about making other people successful. And we can ask ourselves, is this really my desire, to make other people successful? Or is it my desire to be successful? King Saul's problem was he wanted to be successful. God desires that we have that concern of making other people successful. And so, as the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples the commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so he sent them forth to minister, sharing his ministry. You know, actually, he could have done a better job himself. But he was willing to share his ministry with us. And so we'd like to look here at the ministry of the Apostle Paul and note three things during his time here in Ephesus. This is the first portion of his time in Ephesus. And we read that as he came to Ephesus, the first thing he did was go to the synagogue. And there he spoke the word of God boldly for 3 months, disputing. That doesn't mean arguing. It means discussing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. You say, well, now what was that? What did he really talk about? Well, we can tell as we go back on other situations where Paul goes into a city. For example, in chapter 17 and verse 3, we read that Paul went in and began speaking, and we're told there that his words were that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. So when we're told here that he was persuading concerning the kingdom of God, that's what he was talking about. The kingdom of God, then, is that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And this is the teaching regarding the kingdom of God, that God is king. And Christ is ruler over all, Lord of lords and King of kings. And so we read here that Paul went into the synagogue, and for 3 months it was a constant sharing the word of God with them. And this is important. Constantly taking them into the scriptures. And this is our ministry that we have today. Day by day, as we have opportunities in speaking with other people, getting them to the scriptures, getting them to the word of God. That's why we have these Gospels of John out at the doorway for you to put one in your pocket or two or three. And during the week, God gives you opportunity to share that Gospel of John, to encourage the person to read it, to show them some verses from it, and then get together with them. Say, when can we get together? Read it, we'll get together, and we'll talk about it some more. So that we're getting the word of God into the hearts of people. And it's the word of God that works. Our words don't do anything. We have no power in our words. We can't. Becoming a Christian isn't like joining a club where you talk somebody into membership. Becoming a Christian is God doing a work by His grace in the heart of the person. And God does that through His Word. And we are instruments in that we give them the Gospel of John and we get together with them and talk about it and answer their questions. Give them the Word. The Word of God does the work. We don't do the work. And so that's what Paul did. He went in there just constantly sharing the Scriptures with them, giving them more Scripture. That Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and Christianity is submission to Him as our King and as our Lord. And so that's why we preach the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God in that He's King. And if He's King, we're subject. And our responsibility is to obey Him, to yield to Him. And so we feed the Scriptures into them, and God uses the Scriptures by His Spirit to change the heart. Peter tells us that incorruptible seed of the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God in our new birth, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so Paul went regularly into the synagogue. That was his place of opportunity. Now, your place and my place of opportunity would be quite different. Wouldn't necessarily be the same as Paul's place of opportunity. But as you go to work or school or play or whatever it is that you do, God says, as you are going, make disciples. And the way you make disciples is you give them the Scriptures and answer their questions. And God uses the Scriptures to change their hearts. And so it's important that you have the Word of God with you. Carry the Gospel of John with you so that it's available to use as God gives opportunity. And so that's individual opportunity to share the Word of God and to get the Word of God into people's minds, that God can get into their hearts. And we do that as individuals and as a church as well. And that's why we're so concerned that God would enable us to fulfill the burden He's given to us, the opportunities that have come, for example, here in East Grand Rapids, and the opportunities that that we are excited about with neighborhood evangelism. And we're so concerned that Bruce be freed to really give his time to that. And we want to talk more about that tonight. We'd like to share more about that with you tonight, that God would enable us as a church to free Bruce to be able to give himself to these tremendous opportunities that we have as a church, in addition to our individual responsibilities, our church responsibilities, to evangelize not only Africa and the Philippines, but also our own Jerusalem, and getting the Word of God to people and seeing God then use that Word to the salvation of souls. And so the first step that we see in the ministry of Paul is that of gaining disciples. Not just gaining believers, gaining disciples. As we read through the ministry of Jesus, we read many times, many believed on Him, but we want disciples. And that's the goal that we have. And as Paul here was giving forth the word, and after about 3 months, there was a break, and the synagogue wouldn't permit that anymore, and so he had to leave. So there was a change of emphasis there for a while, and this happens. There are different changes of emphasis in our lives, in our ministries. And after 3 months, he had to leave and begin a different phase of his work there. 3 months was quite a while for Paul. We read, for example, in Thessalonica, they only put up with him for 3 weeks. And in Antioch of Pisidia, they only put up with him for 2 weeks. So 3 months was pretty good, as he taught the Word of God there in the synagogue. And as they resisted the Word, we read that he left the synagogue then, took the disciples with him, and started a new phase of work. And so as he took the disciples with him, he had then a body of people that were committed to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he began a totally new type of ministry with them. The ministry then of training these people. And so first step is gaining disciples. And it's important that we have a constant emphasis of evangelism. But we need also another emphasis. Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, said Jesus. And so there needs to be the emphasis then of training disciples. In verse 9, we see that he went into the school of Tyrannus, where he disputed or discussed daily the scriptures. And we see here that balanced effort then. As they left the synagogue, we're told why the people there didn't believe. When divers were hardened and believed not. They didn't believe because they were hardened. They'd hardened their hearts. Now, on previous occasion, you remember in the previous chapter, in chapter 18 and verse 27, we found why some believed. When he was come, Apollos helped them much which had believed through grace. So we see God's working here. When we believe, it's through God's grace. When we reject, it's because we hardened our hearts. And so there were those who hardened their hearts and would not believe. Praise God, there were those who by grace believed. And Paul gathered them together and began teaching them here in a special way, teaching them all things whatsoever that Jesus had taught his disciples. And he did this daily. There are some indications in other records that possibly this was done from 11 to 4. And to me that was interesting because having been in South America, we had down there what was called the siesta. And we're used to being able to shop all day long. But down there you don't shop all day long. If you're out shopping and it gets to be, well, some places 12 and some places 1, gets to be about 12 o'clock, you'd better make your purchase fast because they're going to close. You say, oh, they close for lunch hour? Yes. When do they open again? 4 o'clock. So if you're going to wait for the lunch hour, you got a long wait. And so if you want to shop in the morning, you don't plan on hitting the store at 11:45. You better get there earlier because they're going to close. And then in the afternoon, they'll be open like from 4 to 8 or something like that. And so there was this long siesta time in which the people would get on a bus, go home, eat their lunch, take a nap, come back. It's like going back and forth to work twice a day. And we wondered, you know, well, wouldn't it be much better just to go and stay? I said, well, we'd lose our siesta. And so that's the way they like to do it. And apparently, according to some of the records, this was the way it was done in Ephesus. They had a long lunch hour. And the implication is that Paul had classes there every day during that siesta time from about 11 to 4. They must have had a longer one, or maybe some of them overlapped a bit. Every day teaching the Word of God during that lunch hour. And that involved a little bit of sacrifice because it meant they were giving up part of their siesta time. And if we are going to be trained disciples, it's going to take a little bit of sacrifice. In Chile, as we began the work there, we realized we were going to have men and women trained in the Word of God if the work was going to continue. And so we began a Bible Institute, and we arranged the hours that would best fit their schedule. Now, when I gave you the siesta thing, that was for the stores. The factories, of course, went from like 7 to 4 or something like that, maybe 8 to 5. And so we began our Bible Institute in the evening, and we had classes every evening from 7 to 10, 5 nights a week. Now, that was sacrifice. A man gets out of work maybe at 4 or 5 o'clock, hops on a bus, gets to our central Bible Institute, and there grabs a bite to eat and does some studying and gets ready for his classes from 7 o'clock till 10 o'clock, gets on a bus and goes home 5 nights a week. There's sacrifice there. We haven't set it up that way here. We've done it a little bit differently in that we have sought to make our Sunday school hour to be more of, to offer at least more of a study program to get into the Word of God. We have our men's breakfast, which gets us into literature that we ought to be getting into. Our Wednesday night, we've made that in such a way that those who want to dedicate more time to study and to getting a good grasp on the contents of Scripture, we've sought to do it a different way. Because here we have not only the study part, we have the practice part, the practical part, in that you're all working in the church as well and getting practical experience. But the goal that we have, no matter how we do it, is that we have trained disciples, those who know the Word of God and are able to do the work of God. And so no matter what the schedule is like, it is a process, and it takes some sacrifice. And I know every once in a while somebody will say, you know, I don't think I can handle any more studies right now. And so we don't want to load you down, but we have to have trained disciples. It's vital and important, and Paul gave himself to that, and it was sacrifice for those who were going to do that week after week. And it's so crucial that we have in our churches a body of strong disciples able to do the work of the Lord, because the strength of the church is related to the training of the people. And interesting, in the church in Ephesus where Paul was working, as we read further on in chapter 20, Paul got together with the elders of Ephesus. And I thought, well, Paul was forming a strong nucleus there. And as we read later on in the Scriptures in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul refers to Epaphras, who began the work there in Colossae as a result of Paul's training here in Ephesus. And so there was an outreach because of that. He was training not only elders for the local assembly, he was also training preachers that would take the Word of God out into other areas. And so there was this training of disciples that Paul was engaged in here in this school of Tyrannus. And this requires a definite commitment. A commitment to God that we're going to give time for this, and also a commitment to one another. One of the problems sometimes in a church is that the positions get filled. And somebody else will come into the church and say, well, you know, there's nothing to do here because all the positions are filled. Well, if we're going to train disciples, positions never get filled. Because there has to be that commitment to one another. The word here, disciple, could also be translated apprentice. Now, we know what an apprentice is. You have an apprentice, a carpenter, an apprentice, an electrician, an apprentice, plumber. What is an apprentice? Well, you have an apprentice plumber. He works with a plumber and learns how to do it. And his goal is to learn as much as he can so that he knows how to do the work. Both the technical knowledge of what those things do and the practical knowledge of how to put them together. And it's the same thing in the church. Every task in the church ought to seek to have an apprentice. That's what a servant's heart is. The determination to make someone else successful. King Saul wanted to keep his little kingdom. Jesus shared his ministry with us. And so if you have a place of responsibility in the church, then the Christ-like attitude would be, how can I share this ministry with someone else? Is there an apprentice that would be interested in working with me? Now, I recognize that's a little bit threatening. Sometimes you don't like to have somebody else see what you're doing. maybe they won't think you're doing it right. Another threat is, maybe they'll take my job away from me. That's why sometimes school teachers don't want to take any student teachers. They think, well, we already got too many teachers, and I'd soon not have somebody around. It's an investment in the life of somebody else. And so the importance in the local church of everyone who has a ministry looking to God for some way to share that ministry with others. And it's true, maybe it might turn out that they will do it better than you do. While we were down in Chile, I was director of the campgrounds there, and on the campgrounds we had a tennis court, and we lived right there. And so as new missionaries would come down, why, I'd get them interested in coming once in a while and playing a game of tennis with me. And a lot of them would come down not knowing how to play tennis, and so I'd teach them how to play tennis. The embarrassing thing was, it wasn't long before they'd be beating me. So then I had to come to a conclusion. Now, is it because I play lousy tennis, or is it because I'm such a good teacher? Well, maybe I prefer to believe the second one. And so if you're such a good teacher, you train somebody who does it better than you do, well, maybe it's because God has something else for you to do. And so, you know, one of the problems that we have in the church, many times, I don't know how many times, something will come up where we have a real need. And we say, now, this particular job requires a person with some experience, and we just don't, we have people that could do that, but they're already loaded, and we don't dare put anything more on them. And we have people that aren't loaded, but they're really not at a place where they could take this kind of a job. Well, you see, what's happened is that we've stagnated in that those that are in the job consider it theirs, rather than looking to God for some way to share their ministry with someone else and be able then to eventually when there's an opportunity, say, well, there's this other need, I can leave this with this other person. And then be free, to free ourselves to take something new that God has for us that maybe the other person wouldn't be able to take. And so, really, in the work of the Lord, you never have to be worried about somebody taking your job. There's always more to do. There are always more jobs. You never run out of work in the work of the Lord. And so the key to promotion, really, is two things: past success and present availability. And we have to have both of those. And many times as we look for somebody to do a certain job in the church, either they haven't had past success or they don't have present availability. And so it shows the need of having apprenticeships in which everybody is involved in something to some extent and learning something. Learning some kind of job in the church that would free then those that do have jobs that would be able to take additional responsibilities. And so there's this goal of training someone else to do the jobs that you are doing, to work with you in the jobs that you are doing, so that you will be able to be freed if necessary. Share the job so that if necessary you could be freed to do something else if that opportunity came. And it's such a joy to be able to work with people this way. These past 4 months have been such a blessing working with Ken. We'd get together every week for several hours and just chat. And what a joy to see the way he looks at some things that just really didn't occur to me. It's such a joy to work together and to see the work through somebody else's eyes and to share the ministry. What a joy. What a blessing. And I believe every aspect of ministry in the church should seek to have that same kind of blessing, of being able to share it with somebody else. Say, well, I don't know if I'm doing it well enough, that I want somebody else to see it, or that I could teach somebody else. If you're doing it, you can teach them what you're doing. And maybe they'll see something more you're not seeing, and they can share it with you. You know, that's how you learn. And we need to have a humble spirit to be willing to learn from one another. And it's just been a real joy, some of the things that Ken has shared with me during these past 4 months. Boy, I never thought about that. That's great. And we need to work together in this way. And so there's that training of disciples. And then the ultimate thing, Paul's third step here, is the sharing of disciples, the missionary outreach. Once in the local church itself, there is this sharing of ministry so that the entire body is trained for, in the work of the Lord. Then there can be a sharing also outward to the ends of the earth, taking the gospel to other lands and other places. And you know what we read about Paul here? As Paul went to was writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 23, Paul makes an amazing statement. Romans chapter 15 and verse 23. He's talking about going to Rome to visit them. And he says, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you." Paul, what do you mean, having no more place in these parts? Paul, do you mean that all of Asia Minor and Macedonia and Greece have all been evangelized? No. Paul is not saying that the job is done. Paul's saying that his job is done. And that's the difference. In other words, all of Asia had heard the word of God. Now, in our text today, Paul taught in the school of one Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. How did all those in Asia hear the word of the Lord? Paul didn't go. We're told very clearly in Colossians, where Paul says, "Epaphras, your minister of the gospel. And I'm writing to those of you who there in Colossae have never seen my face." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 3 and verse 1. He says, "You've never seen my face. I've never been there." How did all Asia get evangelized? Because as Paul taught the word there in Ephesus, and as the body of believers was built up there in Ephesus, and as they were discipling one another, they were apprenticing one another and learning the word of God and the work of God, they took the gospel to the entire area. And so the entire area heard the word of God. And it's very probable that the seven churches referred to in the book of Revelation were started at this time by preachers that went out from Ephesus, as the work there in Ephesus was grounded in the word of God, and they were able then to share laborers with other cities and towns throughout Asia Minor. And as they worked there in Ephesus and were trained in Ephesus, they went out to other places. So Paul could say, "My ministry is done. As far as Asia, Macedonia, Greece, my work is done." One of the things that concerns me is occasionally I will hear a minister say, as he's getting ready to leave a church, "Well, I think my ministry is done here." He's not saying that they don't really need his ministry anymore, done from the standpoint that they'll function beautifully without him. You can tell that because as soon as he's gone, the plea starts going up from the church, you know, "Pray for us, you know, we're looking for a new pastor, and the attendance is down, offerings is down, we're behind our payments, people are getting discouraged, it's been a year since not been able to find another pastor." His work wasn't done. How could they be in that kind of a state if his work was done? What he meant was, it's time for him to move. Many times it's because of the problems. "My ministry is done, the problems are so big, I don't know how to handle them, so I'm moving." Paul said, "Having nothing more to do in these parts, I'm going to Rome." Why did he have nothing more to do in those parts? Because he'd done his job. That's when a minister's job is done. That's when he can say, "Having nothing more to do here, I'm going to go out and do this." He finished his job. He did the work. He trained the people. And they functioned beautifully without him. Not that they didn't miss him, but they didn't need him. And that's a little bit of a threatening thing, to try to bring people to a place where they don't need you anymore. But that's what the gospel's all about. Serving others. And Paul came to the place where he said, "I can go to Rome now. Because there's nothing more to do for me in these parts. Everything's going great here." Christians are not just believers. You read the Gospel of John, you find out how many times it refers to believers. And after a while, they were no longer believers. They believed, and then they didn't believe. Christians are disciples, apprentices, that not only have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but they're involved in working for Him. That's what a Christian is. One who's an apprentice, he's learning to do a job and to share the ministry. And so when we have a church full of people who are doing the job, then you can start sharing with the rest of the world. One of the things that was encouraging to me as I heard from Chile was that one of my former students is now the director of the Bible Institute. And I thought, wouldn't that be great, maybe some time to make a little visit and go down there and maybe, you know, teach a couple months, a special class or something, working for one of my former students? Now, humanly speaking, it'd be nice of, "Oh, we're in dire straits, and since you're no longer director, things are really in problems here, and could you come down and direct for a little while?" Well, yes, I realize that things don't go too well when I'm not there, and I'm not very well. You know, that's really not where it's at. The exciting thing is to go down and work for the person who you prayed for and desired that he come to a place of being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ and serving Him. And so it isn't that they don't need me, really. But it would be fun just for a try, temporarily. And that's the joy of working together so that we become disciples, trained disciples, trained workers to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been willing to share his ministry with us. You know, God could do the job so much better and so much faster all by himself. Why does he put up with us as we bungle through it? Because he is desirous of sharing his ministry with us so that we can have the joy of working with him and for him. And that's what it means to make disciples. Working with somebody else until they can do it. And then being free. I remember a few years ago, when we first came into the parsonage, we decided we wanted a rug in a couple of the bedrooms. So we kind of watched for sales and found some, this rubber back, which is easy to lay, and found some, and we were really getting spoiled. You know, in the mission field, you're glad to have a floor, and you get back here, and all of a sudden you decide you need a carpet. But we picked some up real cheap, and it was kind of fun laying it. And I got involved with Paul, my son, laying it with me, and taught him how to line up one side and how to cut the edges out of the other, and we had fun working together with it. And we must have laid a couple, three of them that way. And one day, his sister had a carpet she didn't want, and so he said, "I'll sell it for you." And so he put out a little ad, and he sold the carpet and came in afterwards, and he says, "I have to go lay that carpet next week." I said, "Lay that carpet? you know how to lay carpets?" "Sure I do. I laid three of them with you." Well, here he made $20 going out laying somebody's carpet. He had learned just because I let him do it with me. Now, actually, it would have been easier just to go ahead and do it myself, but I let him do it with me. And that's the vision we need as a church. What are you doing? Do you have any jobs in the church? Do you have any ministries in the church? I know there are distinct situations and so forth, but ask yourself, is there any way that I can share that ministry with somebody else? Is there somebody I could share that ministry with? And look to God to have the fellowship of sharing it. Maybe once you've shared it, God will open up something even more exciting for you that he never would open up before, when you were already saddled, all you could handle. And so sharing the ministry with others. Paul not only sought to gain disciples and train disciples, then he had the fun of sharing disciples. And that's the goal that we have as a church. Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that the gospel has come to us. We thank you that Paul was faithful, and through his ministries, the gospel got to Europe and to us. And we have the word of God today because Paul was faithful in gaining and training and sharing disciples. And we pray that as a church you would continue to give us this vision. And not to settle down with the fact that I've got a nice little job that I can do, and it's very comforting to me, and I'm going to hang on to it and don't want anybody to touch it. That you'd give us, Lord, each one of us in everything that we're doing, the renewed vision. Renewed vision of gaining disciples. May we be faithful witnesses day by day. Renewed vision of training disciples, of sharing the work you've given us to do. And then the joy of being able to send this gospel to the ends of the earth as we share our workers here with other places, because you've given us in abundance. So we pray that you would enable us to do this. We pray anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Savior might be challenged to look into the Word of God, to read the Scriptures, and to search out in the Word of God the way of salvation. We thank you that you've given to us clear instructions. He that hath the Son hath life. We pray that anyone here without the Son of God, might find life in him through faith. And then, Lord, you'd enable us to serve you. We trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.